This afternoon, I'd like to begin by directing your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, and I guess I better turn that on so you can see it. There you go. Which is probably pretty familiar to you because we just read it this morning. But I'm going to read it again for your hearing anyway, and then we'll go on from there. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, and we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you recall this morning we looked on down into chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he said, Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Simply looking around us in the world supplies more than adequate evidence that there is a sincere need for preaching Christ in the world today, as we talked about this morning. All of our problems in this complex society that we live in could be solved if Christ were accepted and followed by all. But in our study this morning, we found out that there are some things about which must be preached in order for us to preach Christ in the way it is appointed by the New Testament. We talked about the deity of Christ, the authority of Christ, the name of Christ, and the blood of Christ, all being things that must be preached in order for us to preach Christ. But I told you I wasn't through. And I've been informed that some of you are wondering, where's it going to go from here? What's it got left? Well, let me give you some. In order to preach Christ, we must of necessity also preach the law of Christ. Some today, of course, in the religious world are still clinging to the law of Moses in many aspects. They do this, of course, so that they can feel justified in some of the practices in which they engage that are not found in the pages of inspiration in the New Testament. But to preach the law of Moses is the same as preaching Moses. And notice with me, if you will, in John chapter 1 and verse 17, we're told the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No, the law came through Moses. That's what was given through Moses. What we're talking about is grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. James said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, whoa, hold it just a minute. They were preaching Moses? What's he talking about? Well, they're talking about the law that came through Moses. That's what they're talking about. And this is not preaching Jesus Christ. The law that came through Moses was, in fact, abolished. It was done away with. In Colossians chapter 2 and down at verse 14, Paul writes, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Out of the way. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Christ is now our King. And as we noted this morning, he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and thus we are under law to him, and not under the law that was given through Moses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and down at verse 21, Paul writes here, those who are without law, and this is what I'll give you the run on this. What Paul is talking about is how he conducted himself in order to be able to reach the lost. Okay? He says, to those who are without law, as without law, and then notice the parenthetical statement, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Now, according to those who understand the language here, this being under law toward Christ literally means bound by law to Christ, which I found very interesting as I read this. And then he says, that I might win those who are without law. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles, who are not given the law of Moses. And he says, I have to understand their position. Not that I am without law, but I have to understand their position when I go to them and talk to them. in Galatians chapter 5. You know, and by the way, there are those who take issue with the idea of the law of Christ. They say there's no such thing. Christ just gives us a lot of suggestions. And they're good suggestions. But you don't have to follow all of them. Because it's not law anymore. Law has been done away with. Well, I beg to differ with you on that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If there is no such law, how can I fulfill it? Under law to Christ means that we are subject to Christ. And that's exactly what Paul says about the church in Ephesians 5 and verse 24, isn't it? Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You can't preach Christ and not preach His law. They go hand in hand. If you'll look with me carefully now over at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, a passage that we have referred to in many different settings, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Well, now those who say we are freed from law, that is, from all law, why would Jesus care about us doing what He says if there is no law? Remember now, their premise is that Jesus just put out some suggestions for us. He just put out some suggestions. We don't have to really do them all. Well, that's just not the way it comes across here. Jesus made it very clear, if we call Him Lord, Lord, we need to be doing the things He says. Else He really is not our Lord. But you know, we understand that we have been freed from the law, which is the law of Moses, as we've already noted. But in James chapter 1 and verse 25, we find James talking here about the perfect law, the law of liberty. And what does he mean by that over there? Well, look at the passage with me, if you will. James 1:25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. Go back and read the context. I won't take time to go over the whole thing. But remember what he talks about? Man goes and looks at his face in the mirror. He sees what needs to be done. And he turns and he walks away and doesn't do anything about it. Well, now James then turns around and says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. In other words, he sees what needs to be done and he does it, will be blessed. Well, now, what is this law of liberty? If it is no law, then how could it be a law of liberty? That doesn't make sense. But it is the law of Christ that we are talking about here, and indeed, it is consistent with everything else that we read. Sin, in fact, is defined for us by John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, as the violation of divine law. Look at it carefully. 1 John 3 and 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, since we are under law to Christ, we need to know and to preach the law of Christ so that both we and those that we speak to can avoid transgressing it. That's what we are. That's what our goal is whenever we talk to people about the gospel. But you know, another thing that is important to remember is that preaching Christ also involves the church of Christ. Now, a lot of people want to disconnect Christ from any church, you know, and say, well, I don't like any church, and so I'm just going to believe in Christ and do my own thing, you know. But you can't do that. Biblically, you can't do that. First of all, biblically, we understand that Jesus claimed it to be His church. That's what He said in Matthew chapter 16, 18. On this rock I will build my church. It belongs to Him. And not only is it His church, but it's also described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 as Him being the foundation of it. And in other passages, the chief cornerstone also. You see, He is integral with the church. You can't separate the two. You can't preach Christ and preach another church either. Those who wear human names and do things according to human creeds are not His. He built His church, Matthew 16:18. And when we preach, we must preach Him as we preach the church, because He's the founder of it. Now, surely we can see that preaching Jesus means that there are notable things that He has done. And preaching Jesus and noting the things that He has done, we must see that you cannot preach the Baptist church and preach Christ. Didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't found the Baptist church. He purchased the church with His own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, think about this for a moment. He said, I'm going to build it. And then Paul tells us He purchased it with His blood. How can I separate Him from it then? You can see then, you cannot preach Christ and His blood without preaching the church. You can't preach denominational churches and their doctrine and be preaching Christ. Christ never purchased them. They're not Christ. They don't belong to Christ. The church is His body, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Notice that. In all things He might have the preeminence. The context, talking here about Him being the head of the body. Now, how can we talk about Jesus and not talk about His body? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? And also in Colossians 1:13, we see that the church here is referred to as being the kingdom. Because Paul said here that Christ delivered us out of the power of delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about God getting us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His Son. And who's that? That's Jesus. Again, how can we talk about Jesus and not talk about the kingdom over which He is king and the church of which He is the head? We cannot preach Jesus and not preach about the church. But whenever we preach Jesus, here's Christ lived. No, it's not there. Don't worry about it. No, I didn't miss something. Thanks for the help, though. I did miss something, but not that. The life of Christ, that point didn't make it. According to the Scriptures, Jesus lived a what? Sinless life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And He said that we should follow Him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21 that Christ left an example for us that we might follow in His steps. Are we surprised then whenever Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 that he was an imitator of Christ? He was an imitator of Christ. In fact, Paul said that he changed his life to be patterned after the life of Christ. Galatians 2:20, look at it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. Paul says, I don't live anymore. I don't live anymore. But instead, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We, in fact, are commanded to be conformed to the image of his son in Romans 8 and verse 29. Think about that. Conformed to the image of his son. So to preach Christ, we must naturally preach the life that he lived so that we might become like him. Absolutely. But preaching Christ also must include preaching the coming of Christ in judgment. Jesus ascended on high amidst promises of his return. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus in fact told his disciples, "I am going away and coming back to you." He's coming again. He said so. In fact, if you remember over there in the book of Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, they stood there, men clothed in white next to them, and said, "Hey, what are you looking up in heaven for? This Jesus that you saw go, he'll come in the same manner in which he left." What was he promised? They were promised he'd come back. And indeed, Jesus is coming again. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, about those who wait for the Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Why is he coming? Is he coming to the earth to establish an earthly kingdom? No. He never promised anything like that. Those prophecies of old that people twist and turn to try and make it say that just don't fit. But he is coming to raise the dead. You know how I know that? Because in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is the time when he will judge the world in righteousness. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews 9, verse 27, when he says, "Appointed unto man once to die," or to die once, "but after this the judgment." That's it. There's no going around a second time. There's no second chance. Whenever Paul preached Christ to Felix, remember over in Acts 24, 25, do you remember what the reaction was that Felix had? Tells us that he shook in his boots, his knees knocked together. That's the literal of what happened to him. His knees knocked together. He was scared. Why? Because he reasoned with him concerning the judgment to come. And that set the fear in him. And it should set the fear in any who are not prepared. Absolutely it should. Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica the second time in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The apostle told them, excuse me, I'll get it, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire," in vengeance on those, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, people today take exception with preachers who talk about judgment. And preachers who talk about punishment and torment. Why? Well, because it makes them uncomfortable. You realize that you can't reach the lost if you tell them that they're lost. Because when you tell them they're lost, they're going to get mad at you. So you don't do that. You don't do that. Well, I have always believed and continue to believe that when you preach the gospel the way the Holy Spirit inspired men of the first century to preach it, you can't go wrong. And as we noted this morning in our first part of this lesson, when we talked about the crucifixion, you remember how Peter preached it? You, by the hands of wicked men, have crucified and slain the Son of God. Now, didn't he realize that would upset some people? Didn't he realize that he's going to turn them off? They just shut him off and wouldn't listen anymore. Well, apparently the Holy Spirit knew better. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that there's any call to be rude or ugly or mean to anybody. But to simply state it as it is. And that's what he did. And the statement made here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, is very plain. Very plain. This flaming fire and vengeance that's coming is going to come upon those who do not know God, i.e., those who refuse to have God in their knowledge, Romans chapter 1. They are the ones who don't want to believe that there is a God. And so, anything that might look like God, they turn it away. They reject it. They don't want anything to do with it. And you know that this is almost ironic if you think about it, is how upset avowed atheists are about anything publicly displayed that indicates that there is a God or that Jesus is the Son of God. And my question is, why does it make them so uneasy? Why does it make them so uneasy? They don't want to be reminded of it. That's it. They don't want to be reminded of it. It's not enough for them to just have that conviction of their own and to look upon all the rest of us poor, deluded people and think, those poor folks, they just don't get it. That's not enough. They have to militantly try to take every vestige of acknowledgement of God out of the public scene completely. Which I think is just more evidence of the power of God and His Word. They don't want it. They don't like it. In fact, it scares them, really. But then, that flaming fire and vengeance that's coming on them is not just for them. But notice what it says. On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about people who believe in God. Yeah, they believe there's a God. And they may even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they're kind of like those folks over there in Matthew 17. Matthew 7, who cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And what did the Lord say to him? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What was the problem? Here it is right here. They did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the problem right there. Now, I don't know how to put this in any kinder way, but through the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We cannot preach Christ and not preach His final coming in judgment upon the world. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul, on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul, I want to get this all together, made it quite clear. that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom He has appointed. And you know how we know that for sure? Because He raised Him from the dead. That's what Paul says. Yeah, He raised Him from the dead. He will judge the world in righteousness. How can we preach Christ and not preach His final coming? Well, let's sum it all up. What preaching Christ means, just in case you forgot since this morning, okay? The deity of Christ. What do we say about that? It is essential. It is essential. Without the deity of Christ, there's no hope of salvation. Period. Because if He is not God, if He is not deity, then everything He said was a lie. And there's no hope. Okay, keep that in mind. The authority of Christ. His authority is what? Absolute. God has given Him authority in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is not under His authority. Ever. The name of Christ. No other name given among men by which we must, not could, but must be saved. We must be saved. The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is no hope of salvation because there is no perfect sacrifice. There is no perfect sacrifice. The law of Christ, as we discussed this afternoon. We are not under the law of Moses, but we are under law to Christ, or under the law of Christ. Under obligation to Him by law, if you will. Put it very simply. He, of course, has the authority to be the lawgiver, doesn't He? Absolutely. The church of Christ. If Christ came here and bled and died on the cross to purchase the church, then how can we separate Him from it? Let's keep that in mind. How can we separate Him from it? We can't do that. We can't do it. So, preaching Christ, it means that we also preach the church of Christ and the life of Christ. If we are going to imitate Christ, we need to know how He lived. As I was doing this, putting this lesson together and doing this lesson, I reflected back on the long series of lessons I did on the life of Christ. I did it as a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening at the time. Sunday evening series on the life of Christ. That took a long time. But you know what? I enjoyed that myself so much because it put me in the position of studying more in depth the life of our Lord and bringing the things together and putting them in chronological sequence as much as we possibly can from the Gospels in order to glean everything we possibly can about His life for ourselves, His teaching and everything. But you see, that's what we study the Bible for. That's why we're doing the daily Bible reading right now. We're in the Gospels. Start with the Gospel of Luke today. It's on the list up there. You saw it. Okay? And let's stay with it. Let's stay with it. We're in the New Testament now. No excuses. Not that many big words in the New Testament. Now, and finally, His coming. His coming in judgment. With all of these things before us and the certainty of all of these things here, in the preaching of Christ, then we must ask, are you submitting yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ? Are you accepting all of these things that are part of the preaching of Christ? If not, then you need to be studying and learning more about it and understanding it. Because all of these are important with regard to our obedience to the Lord and our final salvation in Him. If you're here this afternoon and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to offer that opportunity to you once again. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you have allowed yourself to come under the influence of the world and fallen away from your faithful service to Him, we hope that you will repent. Excuse me, that you'll ask God to forgive you. And if you would be your desire, you can ask your brethren to pray with you and for you. If you're responsible in any way to heaven's invitation, we hope that you'll come while we stand and sing together.